Welcome to Deep Dive. I'm your host, Jay Wald, and this is episode 2 of 7, season 2. Mm-hmm. Welcome, Don. Welcome back, as always.
Hello. How are you?
All right. How was your Valentine's?
It was good. It was good.
Did you get a lot of flowers?
No.
Okay, we'll talk to Colin later.
Very good.
Yeah, I gave a lot of flowers.
Very good.
Yeah. I took her to dinner, yeah. Yeah, I rubbed her feet and everything.
You did the feet thing again, Joe?
Yes.
The feet thing.
Hey, that's when you want things. You get them in the subconsciousness, and they go, oh, yeah. You know, and then they say, oh, what you said you wanted? You have to remember to tell them that. I think the pastor knows about that.
No, you can't let out the secret. It's going live on Wednesday.
Okay. You can edit that, please. That's just further. But let's welcome back. you know how I am.
I know. Yep.
I want to thank our podcast listeners for whatever medium they're using. We appreciate you taking the time, you know, once a weekly to help us out. Of course, any questions, comments you might have via WhatsApp 954-388-8780. And of course, he's back for round 2.
He is.
Pastor Kevin McCoy. Welcome,
that's
Pastor.
Right.
Thank you. Thank you. I am so happy to be with you, Joe and Don. Pleasure, pleasure.
All right. We appreciate you. Thank you for taking the time to just give us the word and then a little deeper dive today about that. So as always, before we start, let's get a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you once again for this beautiful day that you've given us, Lord. Lord, in many places in the United States, there's like a frozen igloo. And Lord, we're here in the high 80s, Lord. So Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for the warmth and sunshine. And we're going to continue your blessings for those out there in the frigid weather, that they will be safe, as well as folks here. Thank you for the podcast, all the components. Thank you for everybody that listens. May they be blessed. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
All right. Well, as always, I'll always start with this question. This is season 2 for you. I mean, episode 2 for you for Kingdom Life, right?
Yes.
Kingdom Life. And of course, you know, when I saw the title, I'm thinking, I didn't know that I Continue was making a movie too. I was gonna put that in there. But it's a catchy title because, you know, it means a lot what you're saying. And my first question is always, why this title and why that for this sermon?
So for a while, I used to read that parable, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan. I used to read it without the context of the love commandment, right?
Mm-hmm.
The command to love. Love your neighbor, love the Lord, your God. So when I really started reading it again in context, and I'm like, what does love have to do with this parable, right? So because this parable was given in response to a question about love and fulfilling the law. Mm-hmm. So my question then was, what does love have to do with this parable, with all that's happening with the characters of this parable?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
right.
Where is love in all of this? Mm-hmm. You know? So that's where that came from. And I know it might have tickled a few people's mind to think about Tina Turner, you know?
Because it was a movie more about her. Yeah, I understand.
Yeah.
But one thing I wanted to say is that it was, I like how you fit it in, because when I think about the priest and the Levite, and I think about the Samaritan, I mean, the person that was robbed.
Right,
I think about the lifestyles of all of us today.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us are priests, mm-hmm. some of us are Levites,
mm-hmm.
and some of us, of course, are that person that's been robbed.
Mm-hmm.
But
yeah,
what you brought in context was about the African-American suffrage. I like that.
Yeah.
I like that. Can you explain that a little bit more?
Yeah. What made you think that you would bring all those other elements into it when we're looking at the analysis of the, whether it's the Levite or the priest?
Yeah.
Right. So the first and foremost, it's Black History Month, right?
Right.
Amen.
And one of the things about Black history is, and I started the sermon by recognizing and accepting and identifying that I am a Black person.
Mm-hmm.
And in America, the freedoms I now benefit, the freedoms that I now hold dear, right?
Yeah.
The ability to go to even Yale. So, and it was in my mind when I was preaching, James Pennington, a slave who was at Yale, went to class, couldn't participate. I don't even think he graduated, but he was the first Black person to open the way for another Black person like me to go there and get an education, right?
Okay.
So I'm trying to honor him.
Amen.
Honor James Pennington, that slave. I'm trying to honor Harriet Tubman and so many others that fought for the freedom that I now have, right? And it's something I cherish. I don't take it lightly.
Mm-hmm.
That I can come to this country as an immigrant and can vote, right? which so many people didn't have that right to do.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. I can, matter of fact, sit in church. I can share ministry with Pastor Joe of European descent, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we can live in unity and we can share the same, we can stand in the same office as pastors, right? Right?
Mm-hmm.
We can sit on the same bench in a church.
Mm.
We can preach from the same pulpit.
Mm.
That was not the right that I had, that my foreparents had.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so even as I look around how I am living today, as I think of Jesus and my freedom, my salvation, my freedom, I'm also thinking about also how the struggle of Black people in America has brought the freedom that I now experience.
Mm.
Right. And so I kind of twin those two in the, because the parable is about how Jesus really is a good Samaritan, right? Right.
Mm.
Yeah.
Jesus is really the good Samaritan, right? And how in, and I took the concept also from Black preaching, right? Black preaching,
yeah.
Because in Black preaching, one of the things about Black preaching is you have to honor the experience of the suffering and the struggle of Black people, but you also have to tie it in with the image of God, right? A God who knows the struggle, a God who fights for the struggling. And we get that idea from Israel, who were God's people, who themselves were enslaved and God delivered them. So as Blacks, how they endured and came through the struggle was to identify with an enslaved people, Israel, right?
Mm-hmm.
To identify with the struggle of a people who, and a God who delivered enslaved people. And so in the parable now, I identify the man in the ditch with the experience of African Americans who really were in a ditch in America, right?
Mm-hmm.
Stripped of their identity, robbed of their dignity in so many ways, right? And literally not just left half dead, were killed, right?
Yeah.
Were killed, were lynched. And so in one of the ways I want to do is to honor the history, but also paint a path forward as to how we can respond to the history of that in a loving way. And that's where Jesus becomes the Good Samaritan, and how we are, even all of us, are responsible and required to model Jesus' response to that.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I have a question. I'm listening to you talk about the African Americans and how the struggle was real and mm-hmm. all the different people that you identified. You're coming from Jamaica though.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a very different ball game as a Caribbean Black man, as opposed to an African American Black man. And I've heard that said, you know, when you come from the Caribbean, it's a very different mindset, and therefore you can't really fully understand struggles of what an African-American Black man has gone through. What do you say to that?
So here's what I say to that. I grew up in Jamaica. Now, while racism might be the dominant factor here in America, classism in Jamaica
mm-hmm.
is comparable, right?
Yes.
Classism in Jamaica is comparable.
That's true. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now in Jamaica, in some ways, I would be the man in the ditch, right? because the man in the ditch is the image of the marginal figure. Mm-hmm. And the marginal figure are those who are disinherited, those who are disenfranchised, whether they abuse, whether they drug addict, whether those who are finding it difficult to exist and really live the flourishing life that God wants for everyone, right? Those are the ones on the margins. Mm-hmm. So it was difficult for me when I came here because, and I'm just going to share some of my experience about, you know, when I was at Yale. Mm-hmm. Being Black in America as a Caribbean person is different from being a Black person of born in America. It's totally different.
Right.
And I experienced that amongst classmates. Because when I come here, let me touch this point. When I come here, people look at me, they don't know if I'm from the Caribbean. Only thing they know is that I'm Black.
Yes. Right. Mm-hmm.
And so one of the things is that the struggle is forced upon me in that way, right? Okay. Whether or not I want to accept it, I have to, because I am Black in America.
Yes.
Whether I'm a Caribbean Black or not, I am Black. And while the Black experience is not the same across all, people from Africa or from the Caribbean, mm-hmm. you know, it's not monolithic. It's not a similar experience for everyone. Mm. But the treatment in some ways, just the skin alone suggests mm-hmm. that. Mm-hmm. So in Jamaica, classism is based on the shade of your Blackness.
Right? Yeah. Right. My wife said that.
It's based, yep. yeah, it's based on the shade of your Blackness and also mm-hmm. your address.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. I remember when I was about 18 years old, left high school, trying to find jobs. And I went for a security interview, right? Security job interview. Did everything well and stuff. And my age wasn't a problem in the beginning. Mm. But when they found out where I came from, right? I was living in Central Village. Mm. So for a security job, you know, you need someone who is trustworthy, someone who, you know, the requirements. Mm-hmm. But I come from a place where crime dominates, uh-huh. right? So when they found out where I came from, they said, well, you know, we can't hire you.
Wow.
you know? And so my address said, I am not qualified for a certain thing, but also the shade of the color of my skin also said it too. Mm-hmm. And in some ways, racism and classism shares that in common, right? Mm-hmm. It shares that in common in terms of the shade of your skin mm-hmm. And also your address. Mm-hmm. So in America, the struggle was forced upon me. Mm-hmm. When I went to Yale, people didn't care if I came from Africa or the Caribbean, I was Black and I was treated as Black in a number of ways. Right. I sat in classrooms with classmates that were white, and for class reasons, they will engage with you. I remember I just in my first semester, and I saw one classmate. We just came out of the same class, and we were heading down, I think, to the library or somewhere. And I said hello, and there was no response. I was ignored as if I didn't exist.
That's right.
Right?
Wow.
Yep.
And that was nothing of my own doing, but it was just the color of my skin. And I inherited the struggle.
Yeah.
Coming to America, I inherited the struggle. And so I have to honor that struggle because mm-hmm. it is a deep one. It's deep rooted. It's coming from afar. Many battles have been won, but the struggle still exists.
Okay. So now I have another question for you on the flip side of that. Now, do you think that as a Caribbean Black man that you have Caribbean Black man privileges over an African American Black man?
Good question.
That is true, because I've heard where they say Caribbean people are more industrious, right? Mm-hmm. In certain circumstances, they prefer to hire because they say, "Oh, they work and kill themselves." That's what they say about those from the Caribbean, right? Mm-hmm. Because mm-hmm. when you check with the Caribbean people, they work the 3, 4, 5 jobs just to survive. Mm-hmm. But the African American, no. I'll do my one job and I'll file for this or I'll file for that. Oh. That's the kind of conversations I've heard around that.
Okay.
Right. Kind and true. So in that way, I remember another conversation. So James Cohn came to Yale to do, James Cohn is one of the leading scholars in terms of Black theology, right? Mm-hmm. He's the one who wrote God and the Lynching Tree, mm. Black Theology. A number of books that use Jesus' experience as a minority figure mm-hmm. to make sense of Blackness in America and the Black struggle. mm-hmm. right? He compared the cross to the lynching tree, how the way that Christ was crucified on the cross, mm. that's how Black people were lynched on trees wow. to make yeah. meaning of our experience and stuff. So he came to Yale and he was talking to us as Black students, because I was a member of the Yale Black Seminarians, right? Mm-hmm. This is a Black group of Yale Seminarian students. Mm-hmm. And I asked him a question about the tension that exists between African-Americans and, you know, those who came from the Caribbean are probably Africa, because mm-hmm. I had African classmates and right. our experience of Blackness was different. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what we found was that the Caribbean Blacks and the African Blacks had to bond together to find a sense of belonging, because the African-Americans would shut us out of the circle too, mm-hmm. right? Even as much as we have been shut out of the wider circle mm. of the privilege in Yale, when it comes to the Black circle again, the Caribbean Blacks and the Africans were being shut out of the African-American circle, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I was surprised when I asked a question to James Cone, he said to me that that's a struggle that's been going on for a long while. Mm-hmm. And he spoke mm-hmm. about how Marcus Garvey came in this country, right?
Yeah.
And began chartering the path for a certain kind of Black resistance, right? And the reality that it doesn't matter how you appeal to the dominant Eurocentric conscience, the only way for Black people to really find themselves accepted is to go back to Africa.
Mm.
But then you had some Black Americans and some abolitionists and others who were saying that, you know, Garvey's foolishness, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Garvey's talking, we need to this. So he was showing me how from then there was a struggle, even though the purpose for the Black community as a whole is to fight for freedom, for Blackness,
mm-hmm.
and for oneness and equality for all, mm-hmm. there still remains this tension between these different sections mm-hmm. of Black people.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to me that that's a fight that I would have to deal with in my own spiritual journey. I would have to reflect on, I would have to wrestle with that, because mm-hmm. you know, so it's there. So I'm those two questions that are really important questions that you ask.
She really asked great questions, brother.
So there's a part in the sermon when I spoke about, you know, the response of the Levite and the priest, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And I mentioned that even though they weren't the ones who were robbed, you know, stripped and beat the man in the ditch, they were as culpable yeah. for his condition as yeah. the robbers. Yeah. Because true. While the robbers left him in a certain condition, they did the same,
yeah.
right? And I was deliberate in not saying it was necessarily white people or people of European descent right. who are the ones who walk past by or I labeled them as the robbers. I didn't do that because we just mentioned the conflict, the inter-ethnic conflict among blacks, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because one of the things you'll find is, and it comes from how slaves were, classism in a sense was taught in slavery, right? Exactly. It's because you had the house slave and you had the field slave.
Of course.
The house slave was meant to feel as if I'm the better slave.
Right? Yeah.
But you're still a slave.
Yes,
but it's still, right? yeah. Because there's a bit of jealousy going on with that as well. You
right,
know?
Right, mm-hmm. right.
Because.
So.
Wow.
In my interpretation of the culpability, it's anyone, even if you are a Black person, you're a privileged Black person. And I consider myself a privileged Black person. And why do I do that? There are many persons who might not get the opportunities that I get, right? Like get to go to Yale. Because when I tell people, they're like, wow, you go to Yale? I'm like, yeah. Like, they can't understand that. Well, for people who are Americans, it's more, oh, wow, you? So I'm from the Caribbean. I'm like, listen, I was just trying to make it, you know? I was just trying to make it. But they're like, you went to Yale, you don't understand what that means.
Mm.
But coming here, I understood what that means, right? I understand what it means now. It's a prestigious institution. Not many people get to go there and this.
Ivy League.
Right, Ivy League. So I recognize that I inherit a place of privilege.
Mm-hmm.
And that place of privilege puts a certain responsibility upon me now to advocate, to organize, and even to protest, right? For those who have not had the opportunities that I had. Yes. And so when I speak about culpability, I'm not labeling it in terms of ethnicity or race or in a racial way. I'm saying if you are in a position to help and you do not help, you are responsible for the evils that are being experienced by people on the margins of society.
I understand.
Doesn't matter the color of your skin, if you can help to prevent poverty, to prevent crime, to prevent abuse, trafficking, drug abuse, and you refuse by whether silence or avoidance, you turn your back and walk away, you know, we are culpable if we do that.
Yeah.
And so when I preached that message, it was for me. If I remain silent in all of this, I become culpable. I am no better than the Levite or the priest who chose this kind of, because as I said, with the priest and the Levite, they were caught in a moral conflict, right? Because there was nothing wrong with trying to keep yourself pure to go serve in the temple. It was the right thing to do.
Exactly.
But there was also another right thing to do, right? Was to attend to the person who needs help.
Who needed help,
So the moral conflict was between two rights, right? To go serve in God's temple. But at that time, the more immediate and prior, the more prior and urgent need was a person in the ditch. If you got defiled, another priest could step in your position, right?
If you got defiled,
another person could step in your position, right? So you now have, we now have to choose what is priority. And in the context of Luke, notice what comes after. After Luke comes the story about Mary and Martha, right? Now, there's Mary and Martha are two women standing before a Jewish teacher who Jesus proclaims himself to be. One wants to do the normal duties of a woman.
Right.
The
hospitable one.
Attributed, right?
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And then one wants to break the norms.
Yep.
Because that, by sitting at Jesus' feet, you know, she was stepping beyond the boundaries.
Yep.
You don't have the right to sit at a teacher's feet if you're not a male.
Exactly.
Right? So they were Martha and Mary, both of them were doing something right, but one pushed the boundary. What was more priority? This is a great teacher.
Right.
I won't get another opportunity to sit before his feet. And that's why Jesus said, you have chosen the better path. You're going to have an opportunity to serve and be hospitable again. But when are you going to get to sit at the Messiah's feet again? It's not going to be often that you get that opportunity.
Amen.
Same thing like the Levite and the priest.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to get to serve in the temple again.
Mm-hmm.
But right before you now is a life.
Yeah.
Right? A life that needs to be saved.
Mm.
So you have to, in other words, choose the greater good.
Amen.
Which was, if needs be defiled, defile yourself, choose the greater law, which is love is always the greater law. And that was Jesus' method. That was Jesus' message. Mm-hmm. You want to know how to inherit eternal life? You want to know how to belong to the kingdom? Because that's a question, you know. Eternal life is the life that is lived under God's dominion, under God's rule, under God's grace, under God's power. That's eternal life. Mm-hmm. That's the life in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And so the lawyer is asking, how do I live as a disciple of the kingdom? Because that's what it's all about.
Mm-hmm.
How do I become a disciple? How do I live as a true disciple?
Mm-hmm.
To live as a true disciple is to live in loving ways.
Mm-hmm.
Honor the law of love above everything else.
Let me ask you a question. Why do you think that he thought that when Jesus said, love thy neighbor, why does he think it was just a Jew?
Because in Jewish circles, and it's in the Old Testament too, but God, even in the Old Testament, God pushed them beyond that boundary,
right?
Mm-hmm.
But because of their sense of exclusivity, right? Exclusiveness, right?
Yes.
And as God's chosen people, they created this kind of boundary, right? Mm-hmm. Neighbors kind of proximity, neighbors kind of based on ethnicity, right? So they kind of limit themselves. So when he asks Jesus the question, who is my neighbor? the thought around it is that he wanted Jesus to affirm that he is indeed fulfilling the law because he's being neighbor to his Jewish people,
right?
But not to the Samaritan.
Not to the Samaritan.
So Jesus
right.
poses right. So Jesus poses this parable and says, if you are saying you're a neighbor just to the Jew, let me show you what a neighbor really is like.
Mm-hmm.
I'm gonna put you in a place where you have to come up with your enemy, right?
Yeah.
Because as even though the Jews and the Samaritans have their heritage go back, you know, some ways go mm-hmm. back, right?
Yeah.
But because of the strife that they had, where the Samaritans defiled their temple, and so many things, the Samaritans were also followers of Moses' law, right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They observed the law of Moses too,
right?
So when they were when the lawyer was saying, I am observing the law, I know who my neighbor is, Jesus is actually saying, well, if you think you know who your neighbor is, and you are a lawyer, you are a teacher of the law, look at the one who you consider the outcast. Look at the one who is the religious heretic, and tell me, tell me between you and that person. That was kind of what Jesus was asking him to do, you know, right?
Yeah.
Not just anybody else, but you and the Samaritan, between you and the Samaritan, not who is the neighbor or who you should be. So let me put it another way. The lawyer wanted to know, who should I identify as a neighbor?
Exactly.
Yeah.
But Jesus says, in teaching the parable, not who you should be a neighbor to, but how you yourself should be a neighbor.
Right.
Because it takes the responsibility of himself now to say, okay, you're my neighbor. It's easy. I know where to go. I know what to do.
Right.
But if Jesus is saying then you need to behave neighborly, then the ethical responsibility is upon you to say, okay, I can't pick and choose who I want my neighbor to be.
Mm-hmm.
But if you tell me that that's my neighbor, then it's easy for me. I can go over there and say, okay, I can ignore everybody else.
Everybody else.
But if I had the responsibility to choose who my neighbor is, if the ethical responsibility is upon me to say, who is my neighbor, then I find myself becoming culpable if I ignore certain people and only pay attention to others.
Yeah.
So Jesus was doing a deep, it's even difficult for me to explain right now, because Jesus was putting this man in a place where he had to face himself, right?
The mirror was
and notice how he responded. He couldn't even say, when Jesus asked him, which of the three, right, was neighborly to him?
Mm-hmm.
He could have said the priest. He could have said the Levi. He could have said the Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
He only said the one who showed mercy.
Okay.
In one instance, it's showing the kind of resentment he had towards Samaritan people, that he couldn't even name the Samaritan as one who did good. But he could no way ignore or disqualify how merciful the Samaritan's actions were. He had to confront that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Even though he might not want to acknowledge that it's really a Samaritan who was that loving.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So the parable is there are so many levels to it that, yeah. So one of the things that emphasizes the strength of the parable is some classify it, and some go as far as classifying it as a Jewish parable, right? To say you have the road to Jerusalem, it's a Jewish, just a Jewish place. You have a priest, you have a Levite, those are Jewish figures. And to, even though they didn't identify the man in the ditch, to emphasize how lovingly the Samaritan acted, they have suggested that the Samaritan knowingly showed love to a person who was a Jew, who would consider him a hater.
Okay.
Or the hated. You see what I mean? Yeah. So to push this emphasis of the parable, some have said that the Samaritan knowingly attended to a Jew who hated him.
So let's bring it back home now to church.
Yeah.
How do we, because it's very easy in church just to deal with our people, or sometimes it is to be able to decide who we want to. So like, for example, I may say, my ministry is I'm going to go feed the homeless and that's what I'm going to do. And then somebody else may say, well, I don't want to do that because mm-hmm. that's not really something I like to do. I'm going to pick and choose who I want to go with because my friend is in this ministry or my friend is in that ministry. So I will gravitate towards them. How do we as church people now start to break down those barriers and say, you know what, let's deal one-on-one with each other? I'm going to say that first before I start saying about when we go to talk to other people in other churches, because I think that we have to think about how we do it in the church first so we can know how to do it to the other churches. Mm. So how do we break down those barriers where I say I have a prejudice against a kind of prejudice against this? Maybe it's not something that I say out loud. I prefer this set of people as opposed to that set of people just because I'm more comfortable with them. How do we break those down within church?
It starts right where you have noted, right there, acknowledging that I am limiting myself. Mm. The moment I begin to, and that's the thing about, you know, naming and classifying things. Once you begin to name and classify, you begin to separate.
Yes.
But that classification is also intended to strengthen the effort then towards a particular group, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
To focus the attention,
yep.
right? So I'm saying, I don't like feeding the homeless. It begins with me understanding my own, and it's possible that I'm resisting that type of ministry or those kind of persons because there's something about my own history regarding hunger that is jarring that I am unable to confront, mm-hmm. right?
Okay.
Mm-hmm. There's a something about it that brings a certain kind of discomfort within me.
Mm-hmm.
So it begins with a kind of reflection. And that's what I did in my sermon. My sermon was more of a reflection.
Yeah.
Reflection is a multidisciplinary approach to any subject,
mm-hmm.
right? So in the sermon, I approached love from a biblical standpoint, but also from a racial standpoint, mm-hmm. from a political standpoint, right? So I need to consider what is it about this resistance within me to resist certain people or to resist certain groups of people or administering to them. What is it about my own experience in my life that is causing this jarring experience? What happened to me regarding hunger?
Mm. Right.
What happened to me regarding homelessness?
Mm-hmm. Right.
What happened to me regarding abuse? Mm. That I find myself having a difficulty, you know, ministering to these people.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, there can be a prejudice. Right? Mm-hmm. But it can also be an underlining experience that is creating this jarring experience, right? Mm-hmm. Then there is the need for a certain kind of vulnerability,
mm-hmm.
right? A courageous vulnerability,
mm-hmm.
right? I'm going to open myself to this thing because within this opening, within this wrestling that's going to take place, I'm going to, you know, quote unquote, fight my demons.
Mm-hmm.
But in fighting my demons, I'm going to also find my angels.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Wow.
Right? In fighting my demons, I'm going to also be finding my angels.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that's, for the most part, what Christianity is about.
Mm-hmm.
It's about being in a place in the in-between, a place of wrestling, a place of struggle. Mm-hmm. That's where the growth takes place. Mm-hmm. That's where the flourishing takes place, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so if we find ourselves willing to go in these places, we're going to find a church that is active, that is dynamic, that is growing, that is progressing, that is breaking the normal boundaries,
mm-hmm.
and right. setting new standards and really living into the gospel of the kingdom. Because when you look at what Jesus is doing, it's breaking so many barriers and boundaries.
Yep.
Right? Because yeah. the priest and the Levite, they don't want to be caring to that type of person.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But if they engage that experience, they would step into a new experience of loving and a new experience of showing grace.
Absolutely.
And so we have to confront that.
Mm-hmm.
I think that what makes us more culpable is because of the fact that we lack compassion.
Yeah.
And the fact of how we, some are the priests, some of us are the Levite.
Yep, we are.
And we can't get past that.
No, we can't.
To get past outside the box of yourself. Because I had to deal with a whole lot of things myself. I had to confront them to the point where I didn't like it. But the thing about it is, look what I got out of it. I got to learn to trust and love myself more. To do more instead of staying with the homeless ministry, the whatever other ministry, but to just have a heart of compassion to go forth.
Yeah.
And I'm happy that you brought it up, because when people think of compassion, they're thinking about an emotion that moves them, right?
Yeah.
But when the Bible speaks about Jesus being moved by compassion, it's not a feeling. It is acting out of a character quality.
Yes. Amen.
Right? It is more of a character quality. Compassion is not a feeling, something that comes and goes. So when he says it's he felt compassion, yes, it's described in emotive ways to say he felt it, but he felt it because it's in his nature to feel that way. Right? It's a character quality. And some people say, I'm not compassionate by nature. I'm not. Compassion can be developed.
Right? It can.
No, you can't. Yeah. So it compassion can develop by practicing empathy.
Yep.
And we know empathy says stepping into another person's shoe, right?
So
we can develop these character traits that are really character traits of kingdom people, right? Compassion, being merciful, right? These can be developed by stepping in. And that was an opportunity for, that was a moment of empathy also for the lawyer, because that's what Jesus did, you know. Jesus, in one instance, put him in the shoe of the man in the pit, right? That's what the parable did. The parable put him in a place of empathy to teach him a kind of compassion. And that's how there was this kind of, the parable kind of suggests in a way where he himself come to a place of feeling compassion for the man in the pit. So, oh, that's what's needed right here. An act of mercy, right? You know,
right.
Okay. So that's what I am missing, you know, acting in a merciful way.
Merciful way.
So Jesus in that moment was teaching him, putting him in a place of practicing empathy so he could learn compassion as a character quality of disciples of the kingdom.
Yeah.
So we're not far off, but even though we're not there, right? We're not far off, even though we're not there.
That's true. I just want to add to that, the fact that I think that, you know, the character quality you're saying, or having compassion to move forward like that, some people think that's an obligation.
Yes.
And, you know, they're so wrong when they get that way.
Yeah.
Because you're not doing it for, like I said, the compassionate reasons that you need to do it for character wise. You're doing it because you feel, okay, this is my do good list. This is my checklist. This is my blah, blah, blah. And you're like, wait a minute. But in the deeper hearts, that's when your heart gets hardened. And you're wondering, why am I this way? You know, why people
you are speaking the parable. You are actually speaking the parable. Because when you look at what the Samaritan did, he made every prep. He went beyond.
Over and beyond.
This is what the Bible said. He took care of him, right?
He did.
Meaning that most of the necessary work in terms of bringing him to rehabilitation and restoration was already done. He took care of him because he binded his wounds, pouring oil and wine, right?
Yeah.
But he also paid the innkeeper to take care of him.
And the extra expenses.
But he didn't stop there. But he promised to pay extra. So the Samaritan had nothing to gain from this. There was no gain in this for the Samaritan, right? Nothing at all was there for him to gain.
Wow.
And that was the real essence of compassion. And that's why Jesus himself is the true Samaritan.
The greatest.
Yeah, Jesus gained nothing from it, from dying on the cross for us. Mm. Personally, he gained nothing. As a matter of fact, Paul in Philippians says, you know, he had the right to claim his being God, but he didn't claim it. He
didn't claim it, no.
Mm-mm. You know, he put it aside and say he stepped down, you know, from so deity. We could go up.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, there's something else I said in the sermon that I want to clarify. When I say that, people might say the sermon is a political sermon.
Yeah.
Right? Let me address that. When you talk about, now, in our society, we like to, as I said earlier, we like to, you know, dichotomize and separate things. But the idea of, so a Jew was at once a religious, ethnic, and political identity. Mm-hmm. What do I mean? Yeah. As a Jew, you belong to God as God's people. That's a religious identity. Mm-hmm. As a Jew living in a Roman state, you were a minority. That's a political status.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Right? So when we talk about the kingdom of God coming and being disciples of the kingdom, Jesus himself, when he spoke about the kingdom, no, I said, I think I spoke about this when I, in my first sermon and or first episode, that the kingdom of God is a disruptive reality, right? It comes in and shatters everything, right? So when Jesus comes and preaches about the kingdom of God, it is a message about God righting all circumstances, bringing justice to unjust political systems, mm-hmm. right? Bringing equality to all sorts of circumstances. So to preach about blackness in the way I did, mm-hmm. is the way Jesus would speak about being a Jew in his day.
Yep.
Okay.
right? So mm-hmm. people resist and say, oh, we're preaching politics now, or we're this, or we're that, right? Or we're separating the church. No, no, no. If you say you have a rainbow, what is the rainbow? Rainbow, we talk about the rainbow as a group of colors. Okay, you see a group of colors. Well, what are the colors in the group of colors? Mm. And then you start to talk about blue, red, and green, and right? So even though there is a whole, there are parts to the whole.
Okay.
Right? And so even though we are church, we are a church, and the church itself is influenced by the society in which it exists. There's no going around that.
Right.
And many times we see how political influences under the current influence how people behave in church.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
But the gospel comes and says, it's not the world who's supposed to be influencing the church. It's the church who's supposed to be influencing how the world runs. Mm-hmm. Right. And so the gospel becomes a dynamic message. It speaks to the political circumstance. It speaks to the social circumstance. It speaks to the emotional circumstances, spiritual. That's the gospel, right? Amen. And that's for one reason why coming to Plantation, I chose to begin with this series on the gospel of the kingdom.
Yeah.
When you think about the kingdom, you think about a king. You think about people who are, you know, under the king's rule.
Right.
We are kingdom people.
Mm. Yes.
Right. And while we live on earth on the political systems, we recognize that we are truly, you know, disciples of God's kingdom, living in another kingdom. Right.
Yeah.
Right. And so our living is supposed to really and truly disturb this kingdom that we're living in.
Absolutely.
That's what Jesus did in them. That's why when Jesus came, they called him the disturber of the peace. They said, this man comes to disturb the peace.
Yep.
And if we as Christians come and live in a comfortable place where our living does not disrupt unjust systems, mm-hmm. and thank you. Amen. Church is over. Let's say amen and the church go home.
Collect the offering and keep going.
Yeah. That's the message. That's the message. That's the message. So it's not political. It's not political. It's a kingdom message.
Yes, that's
the gospel.
Yep.
It's a kingdom message. It's not political. It's gospel, and it's the gospel of the kingdom.
That's true.
Powerful, man.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen. All right.
Wow, Pastor. Good grief, man. Woo.
Praise the Lord.
Amen for that. Well, we want to thank you for that. Thank you for taking your time out for that.
Yeah.
By the way, you did something nice for the wine.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Just checking.
Oh, yeah, definitely. And she got the extra because since we're welcoming the little one,
yeah.
She had the rope to do to lengthen herself or shorten herself. She had the rope. She had the rope in her hand. You know? She decided the length of her going.
I got you, brother. I got you. Wow. Well, look, as always, want to thank you once again, my brother. I know we'll be hearing from you many, many more times, but that was one powerful sermon. I want to thank you for that, for the kingdom life. As always, we ask you to lead out for us in a word of prayer.
Yes, please.
Father, we thank you so much for the gospel of the kingdom. I know it can be difficult to embrace and live because it makes me uncomfortable. And I can just imagine how it makes others uncomfortable when they hear difficult messages like these. But you said your word is like a sword. It cuts and it heals. And God, we truly need healing in this nation. We truly need healing in our church. We truly need healing among your people. And the source of that healing will come when we unite around the message of the gospel of the kingdom. And so where it hurts, help us to come to you so we can find healing. And where we think we are there, help us to go further because there's always more that we can do. And so we're asking that by the power of your spirit, we will truly live the kingdom life, even though we're living in this world's kingdom, knowing that the kingdom of God has come, is coming, and will come. Bless us so we can live by the power of your grace. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
And Pastor McCoy, we thank you once again.
Yes.
Hope you have a wonderful evening.
Yeah.
So, Don, yes. You know what we got to do?
The birthdays.
Yeah, we kind of like slightly dropped the ball last week.
Slightly. Yeah. Really.
So, we want to give a shout out to you got the list?
I have the list.
Thank you.
Okay, so on February 7th, we had Kyle Harry.
Mm-hmm.
On February 9th, we had Ilma Diedrich. And yes,
Ilma.
And yes, Miss Ilma.
That's right.
February 10th, we had Samantha Grady.
Mm-hmm.
February 11th, we had three people: Kathy McQuinn, Brendan Hernandez, and Michael
Brendan.
Brendan. Mm-hmm. Yep. February 12th, Nicole Loyton, Yvette Bryant, and Pastor Joe.
Oh, hey, wait a minute. Did you get Michael Stevenson?
I did. Michael Stevenson was February 11th.
Yeah, okay, good.
And February 13th is Peter Ann Anderson and Dina Ray Cameron.
Gotcha.
And then February 16th is who, Joe?
The one. The other half.
Okay, Dion, yes. Dion.
So, you know, I have a very special month, Pastor. I have to do, my wife hates me to use the word double whammy, but it is.
Yeah.
It is.
So tomorrow's the day, right?
Yeah. You
know, tomorrow's the day. Okay.
Yeah. So I gotta do something special. Go ahead.
Yeah. And then for the 17th, we have Alex Pawlowski and Junie Volitaire.
Okay.
And the 18th is Marcia McFarlane.
Marcia.
And the 19th is Jose Acosta.
I haven't seen that brother in a long time.
A long time, yes.
Yes. Right. I heard he's doing well.
Yes, yeah.
But Don, I wanna put you up on the pedestal right for the moment.
You do?
I wanna thank you. Yes. I gotta put you out there.
Okay.
I want to thank you for the Black History snippets that you've been saying. I really appreciate that because, you know, the little truth nuggets you give us. I really appreciate that.
A lot to learn. I'm learning as I read these things.
It's powerful, you know, because when you think about it, Pastor, it sounds like you're in a plane 30,000 feet in the air and you hear this soothing voice come. You're about to enter into, I'm like, who?
Yeah, that's true. That is true.
Her voice is so soothing, man.
Yeah.
Hey.
So, yeah, but she does it. But thank you very much for doing that for Black History Month.
You're welcome.
For doing that. So, guys, to everybody, we want to thank all our podcast listeners for each week, the ones that listen. We hope that this message here, because it's very powerful, this is the kingdom life message that we need to preach because we are, as Pastor McCoy said, we are kingdom people. We're heirs. We have to act like it.
Yeah, we do. Exactly.
You have to act like it. So God bless everyone. Continue. Be safe. Yep. Remember, this pandemic is still far from over. Be safe. Yeah. All right. God bless.
Okay.